We have much ground to cover this morning. If you have your Bibles, we'll be turning to the first book of Corinthians, 12th chapter. We'll be talking about the body of Christ. As we get into the preaching this morning, we are talking about intersecting highways, ground with intersecting highways. And don't tune out on me saying, wow, that sounds boring, because it's really not. It gets way better. Got a lot of ground to cover. I do want to say again, my family is missing today. They're up in Ohio with my Uncle Mike. His wife passed away, my Aunt Mare. We were very, very close as families growing up. We vacationed together. We spent a lot of time together. So it was, a close bond. And so our hearts and our prayers are going to be with their family, that the Holy Spirit will do that work that only He can do in bringing peace and comfort in a situation that's just tough to live with. So that's why they're not here today. But we are here today. God is here today. He's going to show up. And I have a lot of things that I want to get covered. Bill and Caleb wanted me to mention a couple things. And I'll start off just letting you know, the Love Life had their gathering over at Greensboro yesterday. They had 700 people that showed up. So Mercy Hill Church, again, a big Baptist church, they got the word out that we need to show up, we're in a fight. That's encouraging to me. That's wildly encouraging. I think that same group showed up last year, and I would say it was probably about 250, 300 maybe. It's an exciting thing to see that growth happening, that excitement. The fight was still going on. There's a Baptist church that showed up in favor of abortion last week and this week again. It's an amazing thing that we have come to a time, though, when the battle lines are being clearly drawn. They really are. And we have to recognize it really is spiritual warfare. And so, again, let's not grow weary in well-doing. This is an exciting time for us, and we are part of a winning army. So, again, I look to join up with Spring Hill Baptist Church and showing up in future weeks. That's an exciting thing. Also, in the outward warfare bulletin, if you will, saying what are we going to be doing this next week, there's another battle that I will encourage you to be a part of down in Davie County. They will be having a commissioner's meeting where a pro-life piece of legislation, a sanctuary county legislation like the one that passed in Yadkin County, is going to be put before the board. They won't be voting on it this time, but they still need to see people. If you are able, on Monday night, go down to 123 South Main Street in Moxville and show up at their building. Again, you don't have to say anything necessarily. I encourage you to pray. I encourage you to call other friends, call other pastors, anybody who believes that we really are in a battle and that we need to be doing the will of God. It's a nice thing to do, and again, we are proclaiming what God already says, and that's that you can't kill people. It's as simple as that. You're not allowed to do that. It's not a complex thing. And so we're claiming more ground for that. The vote on that one will actually be next month, and we're going to really rally the troops to show up for that one. It'll be an exciting time, and we will see another victory. So I encourage you to be part of that. On that note, we also have voting coming up. It's just a primary, but again, we live in America. This is something that we talk about, well, it's our civic duty to do this thing. This is a chance when the body of Christ, we do pray. We pray, we want there to be godly rulers. It says when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. We want there to be godly. In our country, you actually can do something about it. There aren't kings that are appointed. We actually get to vote. So as Christians, beyond just voting, we enjoin ourselves to this process that God has made available for us to do, and we take our moral voice with us as we do that. So you ask the question, well, why are you getting so political, Pastor? And again, I don't give them that. This isn't a political, this is a biblical thing. I'm being biblical in this manner. Just a few notes. Jesus Christ, when he walked on this earth, some of you are familiar with his story, I hope, and we preach it from the pulpit week after week. He died on a cross. Does anybody know for what reason the Romans gave to hang him on a cross? It was a political reason. He claimed that he was a king. This is a political statement. We make that same political statement every day, and we say he is king and his law is over all other laws. And so we have an opportunity to proclaim that again on Election Day. We are proclaiming the lordship of Jesus Christ when we do that. John the Baptist, you know why he got beheaded? It was not for baptizing people. And it was not for saying things out in the wilderness. They were happy as long as he stayed out on the back 40. They were happy to have him out there. It was when he said something political. He said, King, you are breaking God's law of adultery. You cannot take your brother's wife. You can't do that. You have broken God's law. He was making what they referred to as a political statement. And he's saying, No, I'm being kingdom-minded, I'm being biblical. So, we follow in the footsteps of great men like Jesus Christ. And he wasn't just a man for what it's worth. He did live on this earth as a man. He was God. And his rule reigns over. And so we do what John the Baptist did. We do what Jesus Christ did. It's all throughout the Bible. Nathan the prophet, Elijah the prophet, they would speak to the kings. This is our chance to speak to authority. What should be done. So if you would, we've got our election year coming up. It's 2003. It's 2003. It's 2020 in the state of North Carolina. And we have another election coming up. I needed theme music to put us all in the mood. As I'm about to endorse several key candidates, if you go out, I've got copies of a recommended ballot. You do what you want. But this is one that I've prayed about. I've attempted to contact as many of these men and their websites as I possibly could to have an idea. So I have no problem in saying that I am endorsing from the pulpit President Donald J. Trump. And I do so as an American, a proud American, but also as a person. I don't lose my First Amendment rights just because I stand in church. And so I'm happy to do that. I'm also would request that you vote for Larry Holmquist for the US Senate. He's probably not going to win. All the stats say there's no chance in the world that this man is going to win. We're not in business just to vote for a popularity contest. We're saying we're standing for something, and this is a Christian man who's running. I will cast my vote for him. It's really good music there too, by the way. you don't have to run that through again, but I really, oh, go ahead, yeah. I'm not gonna go down through the whole list. In the 10th district, this is a brand new district, and it's really up in the air. The man who is listed as the incumbent is an abortionist. He believes in killing babies. His name is Patrick McHenry. For a long time, Virginia Fox was our candidate. Now it's a man named Patrick McHenry, who scores a 38 on the Conservative Review Liberty score, which means that he votes horribly. He votes like a Democrat, and he's now representing you good people. So, I would strongly urge you to not vote for this man who wants to kill babies. Every time he's voted for funding Planned Parenthood, that's what he's done. His record will speak to itself, and he will answer to God for that and nobody else. But he also does have to answer to us voters. I recommend you vote for, in that category, David L. Johnson. He is an unconditional and uncompromised Christian in believing that babies become people at conception. So, good for him. Dan Forrest, Andy Wells, Sam Hayes,
Tony Street, Mike Causey, Josh Dobson, E.C. Sykes, Craig Horn, and Judge Matthew Leach. And I'll make one other note. The biggest thing that you'll be able to vote on here in Yadkin County is the Board of Education. And for the Board of Education, there is only one person who has promised to do something about these illegal and unconstitutional transgender laws that now have infiltrated Yadkin County. The state board, it's not a state board, it's a high school athletic association, has said that in North Carolina that gender is fluid. Now that flies against science. Science says that's not so. I'm not even going to get to the morality of it. I'm just saying that scientifically, that's a lie. It can't even be held up scientifically. But morality, God is very much in the business of planning and giving identity. It is one of the most important things that comes from the gospel, is that we gather our identity from God our Father. He tells us who we are. He gives our lives purpose. And a lot of people go through their bumbling through life because they don't feel like they have any purpose and point in being here. That's what we gather from our God. Yeah. 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 There's a whole, and this is one of the fights again. The church does need to fight. We have a moral position on this. We do, but we also have a logical position on this. So. Again, I'm not afraid to argue that, but there's one man, again, Alex Nelson. I would urge you to vote for him, to single shot him. I don't know. He's been told that he doesn't stand a chance, but he's the only one of the group there who has said for sure they would do something about it. I will say that I went out for hamburgers last night with my family, and as fate would have it, in walks one of the current Board of Education members. Now, you could say that's just a coincidence, because we were over in Winston. You know, the odds of running into somebody from Yadkin going to Winston is pretty small, but the odds of them being a Board of Education member, they sit on this board at this time, I think God lined that up. And so I had a conversation with him, and he said, Keith, you send me a resolution, and I guarantee I will run with it. I will make sure that we get something put in place. So, for what it's worth, God works these things out one way or another. We've got fights to fight. Again, this is not one that, it's not one, this is just the fight that's put in front of us. The devil tried to invade our territory. We have no other choice. I mean, you can say, well, I don't want to fight that one. I want to pick and choose which fights. Hey, when the enemy shows up, you got to fight. Anyway, yes. Yes, he is. His name's Alex Nelson. And I would urge everyone to single shot. I mean, you can vote for four, but you're diluting your vote if you vote for more than that. And there are some other good people on there. Again, Jennifer Hemrick, she's a very good lady. She's already on there, though. She will be widely probably elected. I want to have somebody on the board who's going to shake things up. There are only two existential threats that exist for the students in Yadkin County. Number one is this moral decay coming from the LGBT community. That's a problem. It needs to be faced and fought in some regard. And number two is their physical safety. As those of you who have ever watched any of the nightly news, you'll know that school shootings are a thing now. It's a shame that we live in a time when that happens. Well, we're living with laws that were written back in the 1970s. And pretending like those laws are going to be effective. Boy, if we put up a sign telling people they can't shoot in here, why, by golly, they'll listen. Okay. Those days are long gone. They are long gone. Second Amendment was much, much smarter on that principle. Fortunately, our county has listed itself by resolution as a sanctuary for, or a refuge for, the Second Amendment. Therefore, hopefully somebody will do something about that at the school level as well. So, anyway, if you want to see a sample ballot, I've got one for you here, and I'll make those available after church. But let's get into the Word of God this morning. Amen? God's Word is always great. I really appreciated Brother Keith Tusey being with us last week. I asked him specifically, he says, what do you want me to talk about? He says, well, I'm in the middle of warfare, but I say, I also want our body to be tied together. I mean, we have a combined churches, and we are adding personnel. We are adding people to the body. And I says, can you do a job of sewing us together? And I think he did an excellent job Friday night and Sunday morning of that exact thing. I was very pleased with what he'd done. And I thought, let's make sure we seal that as best we can. Let's spend a little bit time meditating on that, even this morning, with the direction that we're headed, in the context of this great warrior series that I know you're all excited about still. Several weeks ago, we talked about serious ground. Does everybody remember? And serious ground is exactly like it sounds. You've decided to get serious about something, so you've gone deep into the enemy territory to take something from him. And when you do that, he says, here's what you need to do. He says, make sure that you gather plunder and you secure your supply line. Well, our supply line as Christians comes straight from heaven. We need a supply of energy, of God's life inside of us, and that can only come from the Holy Spirit. So we want to make sure we're gathering that directly from him, especially when you're going to do something great for the kingdom of God. When you decide, you know what? I'm going to go to Raleigh, or I'm going to go to the Board of Education, or I'm going to do this. We've got all these great plans, and these are things that the body of Christ should be doing. But when you do, you better be full of the Word of God. Well, how do you get full of the Word of God other than filling yourself up with it? That's what we do. We take plunder in those times when we're going to be headed into battle, and that's where we headed. This next type of ground that we're going to be on is ground called intersecting highways. And you're saying, how in the world can you possibly preach on intersecting highways? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm really glad that you asked. On intersecting highways, and it was referred to this by Sun Tzu again, back, you know, thousands of years ago when he was writing about the art of war, and he says, how do you win? Well, he described all these different battlefield positions that exist out there, and he says, you got to pick a strategy that's going to win on the battlefield that you're on. And my recognition was that very often the church is losing battles because we're selecting strategies that don't match the battlefield conditions that we're on. So whenever I walk into a situation now, I'm looking at it saying, what kind of ground is this? Is this serious ground? Is it contentious ground? Is it desperate ground? Is it intersecting? I'm looking at these because I want my strategy and my tactics to match the battlefield that I've got, to increase the chances of actually winning, because I'm tired of losing. We lose far too many. We lose far too many as a church, as a group, and even as an individual. I have lost too many battles, and I don't want to lose anymore. And so that's part of what was drove me in this entire series. So intersecting highways is kind of what it says. You've got highways that match up. He says, if you're on your way to battle, and you want to do something mighty, and you want to take territory for your area, he says, as you're going to the battlefield, you might actually pass a number of other territories who you're not at war with. And when you do, keep your eyes open, because there might be somebody else who agrees with you. Maybe you can actually do a treaty with them. Maybe you can get into covenant with them. But in order to do so, you have to keep your eyes open. It says, I'm going from, you know, North Carolina today. I'm going to drive up to Ohio sometime after the service. Well, we're headed up that. Well, I pass all these different states. He's saying, when you're doing that in a country, you may pass other countries who have the same feelings you do, and therefore you join them to yourself, and you increase your alliance, just like was done in World War II. We allied ourselves with the Canadians and with those our friends from Great Britain, and we allied ourselves with the French, and we allied ourselves. And the enemy, he allied himself, you know, Germany and Japan and Italy, and you had, you know, different countries lining up on different sides. And so our goal today is to keep our eyes open for other people, other organizations for us to link up with. Now, Let me back up and start over again into where I'm headed. When I was a little boy, we didn't have cartoons every day. Yeah, I mean, you had to wake up on Saturday morning if you wanted to watch cartoons. And other than that, they didn't exist. Nowadays, they got complete networks. I mean, there's got to be 20 networks on there with just cartoons playing nonstop. Listen, if that had existed when I was a little feller, I would have been glued to the television. So the only time I was glued to was Saturday morning, and when they had what they called special presentations. And so you'd wait around, and I remember seeing this special presentation. It would spin on the screen, and it's tonight's special presentation. Well, one that came on that I remember was a Dr. Seuss special called Horton Hears a Who. Well, we remember Horton. Is some of you, everybody remember? Does anybody know this one? Well, again, so as I'm growing up, and this is, the early 70s, you could watch on television, Horton Hears a Who. Giant elephant who hears a little person that's living on a dust speck, and he's the only one who can hear it because he's got big ears and nobody else can hear him. So they're upset with Horton because, they think he's making it all up. He says, no, I can hear him. They're all right here in their little voices, and they think he's making it. So they try to get him to stop saying this. They don't want him to talk about it anymore. And the climax of this show, they've caught Horton, they've put him in a cage, and they've decided the only thing to do is to boil this dust speck in oil. And so they've lit this pot, they've got this cauldron going, it's boiling with they're going to drop this dust speck down in there so that there'll be no more talk about these who's that live, or whatever, they weren't who's, what were they? Whatever the people were that lived on his dust speck. Was it the who's? Were they the who's? I don't know. It's been a long time, obviously, since I saw it. But I remember these scenes of the thing. And so they're saying, boil that dust speck, boil that dust speck. And they're just, they're all chanting for it. And he's trying to hold on to it, trying to keep it up. And at the same time, he's telling all the people that live down on this dust speck. He says, if there was ever a time that you needed to say something, now is the time. There's going to be no tomorrow. They're going to boil you in oil. And these people are like, oh my goodness, we're about to be boiled in oil. We've got to do something. Well, with one accord, they all got together and they began to shout the same thing at the same time. We are here, we are here, we are here. And Horton's saying, it's not working. It's not getting through. They still can't hear you. They're playing as much music. They're banging pans and pots. They're raising as much cacophony as they can, trying to make noise to let everybody know that they really do exist. And so this doctor, who was the first one who discovered, the fact that there are multiple worlds or whatever, he goes running through the town wondering, saying, is there anybody else? Is there any person at all that's left who's not helping us right now to make some noise? Because our world is going to end unless everybody jumps in together. And he's going down through, and he goes through a house at one point, and he sees one kid who's over in a corner just playing a yo-yo. And he says, our world's about to end. And he says, what can one small voice do? Everyone's out. We've already gotten it taken care of. Everybody else is shouting, and he's just playing the yo-yo up and down. He says, we need everybody. It's all hands on deck. You've got to come with me. You must add your voice to ours. And he runs him up to the very top of this tower and lifts him up near the clouds. And this kid gives out one little yop. And I remember they showed the words, yop. And it floated up in the air, and it broke outside this cloud. And then came this, we are here, we are here, we are here. And all these other people who were about to boil the dust speck suddenly realized, hey, there actually is somebody down there. We're going the wrong way, we're doing the wrong things. But it all hinged on one person, one small voice, who a lot of people would have looked at and said, his voice is insignificant. His role to play is not that spectacular. His abilities don't seem as great as others. And yet, this doctor began to value even that little person's voice. And so he was, in essence, in a war for his life, and he was looking for anybody else
who had like causes, and certainly this boy did, and then he began to encourage him, saying, I see more in you than you might see in yourself. This, in essence, is supposed to be the picture of the body of Christ. That we should always and forever be looking around for other people to help us in the great war of good versus evil. I was excited. This is years ago. We went to a band of brothers, and up stood Brother Rod. They had the music was going. They had the lights going, and we had a worship time. It was incredible. And up stands Brother Rod, and the place just erupts. He's a fan favorite because, again, he's fought the good fight for a long time, and everyone likes. And he grabs that microphone. We've been worshiping, and he says, "The Lord of Heaven's armies is at war with evil. And he's inviting you to join with him tonight." It ran all over me. The hair stood up on the back of my neck. I said, yeah, I want to be in a war. I want to fight with God. I want to be on the winning side. And what part of being on the winning side, though, is not just being with God. That's important. It's that we're doing something together. That God's picture throughout the entire New Testament was his New Testament church. Saying that if God's work is going to be done, and if the glory of God is truly going to be spread throughout the entire planet, it will be done, certainly by individuals, but more importantly, by a great church. And so God's position, or his direction is, I am in the business of building up the church of God. I am in the business, and so if I'm going to fight with God, I have to start beginning to recognize that there are all kinds of people who can fight with me, all kinds of people who are around me who have a lot of skills. And very often, I have been guilty of walking around and seeing a little kid in the corner with a yo-yo saying, I'm not sure his voice is going to count. I'm not sure that he's got what it takes to get it done. And so, what do? I devalue it and I go on. This is a mistake, hopefully, that after this morning, we won't make as a church. Now, we're going to have a lot of battles. And I wanted to break these into two big categories. There are the battles that are going to take place outside of the church of God. The battles that we've started in our county when we said, we're going to be a sanctuary. It was a big battle. It happens outside the church. And so our enemies are different. These are things that happen. But as a group, we all come together and we did something great. But there are lots of other battles that are also outside the church. Listen, when we were down in, but I guess the point is, you need to draw people together. We're on these intersecting highways, and I called out to all the other pastors, says, come with us. Come join with us to do this mighty work. It can't be done if just one person or one church does it alone. When we were down in Greensboro, shutting down an abortion clinic, it's going to take a lot more than one person. One guy, I mean, his voice may be powerful and he may be a strong witness. It's going to take more than one person. It's going to take more. And so we keep our eyes open for everyone that can help. When we went to Raleigh the other week, we had this march for life down there, and I looked around. I realized there was a lot more Catholics there than there were people like me. But I said, they're not against me. I can join with them on this point, on this topic. They're willing to fight this same fight with me. Well, then we're going to fight together. And so we begin to, instead of me saying, none of them, they're not like us. They don't know what we know. And that may be true. But they are willing to show up. They made themselves available. And so we fight with them. We fight with them. There will be Second Amendment wars. And people say, why are you even talking about that? These are rights that are given by God. We have a right to free speech. We have a right to assemble.
These are things that are guaranteed. They're guaranteed in our Constitution, but even the Constitution said the government is there only to protect these rights that were already given to the people by God. And so we have a right to that. So there'll be, you know, again, the Second Amendment is one that's fanciful right now. It's in the news and people, I want to fight for my Second Amendment right. Does it have a place in the church? It has a place in the church in that even Jesus said you do have a right to self-defense. And in countries where that right has been taken away, it's very interesting that very shortly thereafter they lose a lot of their other rights. And so this is one that's worth fighting for. It's worth noting. But there are all kinds of people that will want to join us in a fight like that. Now, our purpose is it's biblical. We're doing it from a moral standpoint. Someone else might want to join us from another perspective. And so in those instances, I'm just saying we keep our eyes open and we keep looking for others. So in our great warfare that I've talked about of the seven mountains, in finance, in entertainment, in industry, in politics, and all these other big mountains that are out there, there may be some strange bedfellows. There may be some odd allies that we have. One that's coming up, Logan was laughing about it the other night. You know, the Olympics have decided that they want to accept transgender athletes. Okay, now does that affect the church at all? Not really in a big way. If the Olympics wants to do that, they can do it. I oppose it personally. It's one of these situations, though, where if you are going to fight against something like that, today there are allies there weren't yesterday, meaning that there are now feminists who are realizing that their gravy train, all the money that they received from Title IX and Title X or whatever, all that could be dried up, all that could be going back to male athletes who are pretending to be girls and wearing dresses or whatever. And that's so we may actually find ourselves with feminists fighting on that front. That's okay with me. And these are all, as I said, these are the fights that are outside the body. And everyone says, great, we're gonna fight these fights outside. But I'm not here to rally you on that today. Today, I want to talk about the fights inside the body, because these are the ones that are important to us. If God's going to build a strong church, he has to do that through the units that he has, and that is strong families. Strong families will make a strong church. Well, the family is under attack today. And those attacks that come against the family, they're very real. They're very real, but they're things like finances. Figuring out how are you going to balance your checkbook. That's a real fight. And it's a real strain and a real life stress that gets put on individual families. And if those families are under stress and under strain from finances or whatever it comes from, God's church is unable to do the things that it wants to do. How is the church ever going to become motivated to get outside these walls when we can't even get to the door? And so we fight all kinds of things. Marriages are under attack. Does my heart good to see people making it, see people, existing in marriage and happy marriages for extended length of time? This is not an easy thing because it is a battle every single day. It is. It's a very tough thing. Healing and health. When you are sick, when you are infirmed, when your body has all kinds of symptoms going through, it's very difficult to be a great witness for God. So what do we do about that? These are battles that we fight. And my point is, let's keep our eyes open at those times for all the different potential allies that we have. Charlie just, he was here this morning. I got to talk to him. He seemed in pretty good spirits, but he's in pain. He had to walk out. If you could have seen Charlie in his heyday, the man has a gift from God. I hope he listens to this. He has a gift from God to be able to speak to just about anybody. He really does. Well, it's being stolen from him because he is in pain all the time. You can see him, he's bent over. He's got, again, he's just dealing with pain. Well, how do you do the work of God when you're you know, living through that kind of heartache? Well, there's all kinds of other allies that we have. And here's where I say, I become an ally with the doctors. If those doctors have some, you know, some special knowledge that's going to enable them to, then praise God. They're on our same team. We're fighting in the same direction. We want people well. God wants us well. If he wants to use doctors to do so, then he can use doctors to do so. You know, I would love to think that we could just pray and see healings and miracles manifested all the time. And when that happens, that's terrific. And we have seen that. And there are other times when doctors have been involved. And I'm just as happy about that. The bottom line is I want people to be well. I want strong families so that when we're going through grief and pain and loss and depression, lack of direction, these are things that actually impact us all. So turn with me again, if you may have already gotten there. Everybody get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I should have gotten there earlier. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and Paul is talking about this great body that we have, because he's saying, I want you to begin to look at the body of Christ in a different light. I want you to see them as natural allies who can help you with any one of these situations. You may say, oh, there's no way, and I mean no way, that Gunnar could ever help me in my marriage. Or I could say, there is not one chance in Hades that Caleb is going to be able to do anything about my finances. And you go through and we put up all these barriers, belittling and devaluing the people that God's actually joined us with, so that we don't see them as the tens that God has them created as. We don't see them as the valuable asset in the body of Christ. So read with me. I'm going to read out of an extraordinarily hippie translation this morning. I don't usually read this one because I don't love it, but this is the Message translation. There are a couple cheers for the Message translation. And I'm glad Joe isn't here. Joe would probably really correct me on this one. I'm kidding. He wrote me yesterday. Is he doing, you know, have you heard? Yeah. He's got a bad case of vertigo right now. Otherwise, I'm sure he would have been here. So nonetheless. He would be here to mock me if he heard me reading from this one, though. Let's go 1 Corinthians 12, and I'm going to start in verse 12. And again, Paul is talking about this great body that we have. This is the Word of God, so listen to this carefully. It's better than anything I had to say about Horton or anything like that. It says, you can easily enough see how this kind of thing works by looking no further than your own body. Your body has many parts. It's got limbs. It's got organs. It's got cells. But no matter how many parts you can name, and we could go on for a long time listing, you know, all the different parts of the body, you're still just one body. It's exactly the same with Christ. By means of his one Spirit that we sang about this morning, we all said goodbye to our partial and our piecemeal lives. When you said yes to Jesus, you said goodbye to an individual compartmentalization that you had because you joined a big body. Amen? This is what we do. We left all those things. That independence went behind. We are now part of something awesome. But when you enter that large and integrated life in which he has the final say in everything. Say it again. It says, but when we entered into a large and integrated life in which he has the final say in everything, that's how it's supposed to be. This is what we proclaimed in word and action when we were baptized. Each of us is now a part of his resurrected body, refreshed and sustained at one fountain, which is his Spirit, where we all come to drink. The old labels that we once used to identify ourselves like Jew, Greek, slave, free, and I'll throw in today, you know, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, you whatever you want on there. Those things are no longer useful. White, black, Indian, I mean, they're not useful. We need something larger and more comprehensive to describe what we are. Verse 14, I want you to think about how all this makes you more significant and not less. You remember last week, Keith was talking about this little part that went bad in his steering column, his little 59-cent part of metal, wherever it was. Well, the steering column couldn't do its job when this one little piece was missing. And you start to say, well, it's just an insignificant little piece. Isn't there some workaround? There's no workaround. The steering column, well, it doesn't work unless you have all the pieces doing what they're supposed to be doing. And so I'm looking around here this morning, and I'm seeing a lot of 59-cent parts and saying, I need every single one. I mean, I missed having my family here. I missed having Mark up here. I missed having Chris. I did. Every joint is supposed to be supplying. Let me see. Where was I? A body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together. If the foot said, I'm not elegant like the hand, embellished with rings, I guess I don't belong to this body. Would that make it so? And the answer is no. That's a silly. And if the ear said, I'm not beautiful like the eye, limpid and expressive, I don't deserve a place on the head, would that make sense? No. Would you want to remove it from the body? If the body was all a giant eye, how could it hear? If it was all an ear, how could it smell? As it is, we see that God has carefully placed each part of the body right where he wanted it. This is really important in a lot of different ways. God puts stuff where he wants it to be, amen? But I also want you to think about how this keeps your significance from getting blown up into self-importance. Let me tell you, that steering wheel, look at this beautiful steering wheel. It's an important part of the steering column. In fact, it's the most important part. But if that little 59-cent part is missing, I don't care. If you're missing a little fastener somewhere, it doesn't matter how beautiful the steering wheel is, it doesn't do any good. It can't serve the purpose that it was created to function. And that's what the body of Christ is. We are about filling this earth up with his glory, and we've got to have the whole thing working in order to make it work correctly. Can you imagine an eye telling the hand to get lost? I don't need you. Or telling the foot, you're fired. Your job has been phased out. As a matter of fact, in practice, it works the other way. The lower parts, the more basic, are therefore even more necessary. It talks about, in the King James Version, the hidden parts. Like, you don't see your stomach. I mean, you see your eyeballs, you don't see your stomach. Hey, you can actually live okay, you can live without eyes. You can. I mean, it may not be fun, but you can live. You can't live without a stomach. I mean, there are certain things that you need, your brain or whatever. You can't go without a heart. You don't see these things, but they're still there. They're very important. For what it's worth, you can go without hands, too. I thought I'd throw that out there. It jumped into my head. I don't... It's an overrated part of the body, probably. You can live without an eye, for instance, but not without a stomach. When it's part of your own body you're concerned with, it makes no difference whether its part is visible or it's closed, higher or lower. You give it dignity and honor just as it is, without comparisons. If anything, you have more concern over the lower parts than the higher parts. If you had to choose, wouldn't you prefer good digestion to a full head of hair? And I say, Junior, yeah. By the way, happy birthday to Junior. He turned 39 today. Yay! We honor you. Again, the Bible says we honor one another. Well, we honor you, Junior. I mean, you are an important part of the body, and as a personal friend, I want to honor you this morning as well. I'm taking this special moment out of the service to let you know you have been a great ally and a great friend, and I appreciate it. And that goes back even to before we knew each other, when you were fighting for this country. You still tell that story about Christmas Eve being out on a hilltop, and they say he was socked in, the rain had set in, and he's like, I just want to get out of here. If there's any way we can get off this hill, and the rain had closed in around it. And he said one of the most basic, simple prayers, you know, God, can you get me off here this Christmas? I don't want to be here. And a little opening came up, and light shone down on this one hill, and the helicopter was able then to come in, make a landing, and get them off that thing and head home for Christmas. It was a miracle. God answers prayer. God answers prayer. And I'm glad that he did. I'm glad that Junior is here today. So happy birthday, brother. The way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. This is verse 25. Every part is dependent on every other part. Every part is dependent on every other part. Has anybody ever played the game Mousetrap? Five or six of us, yes. Mousetrap. When you play Mousetrap, do you realize that you have to have every single piece? Now, we moved around a lot when I was young, from place to place. You know, we lived in Ohio and California, and we would carry our Mousetrap game with us. Well, invariably, you lose a couple pieces here and there. You can't catch that mouse unless you have every single piece. And I mean, in that box, you need every single one of them. And they're the craziest pieces in the world. You know, I need a green shoe to kick the bucket of well, where's the shoe at? I don't know. You know, we don't have... You can't catch the mouse unless you have every single piece. The purpose of it all together is to do the work of catching this mouse. Other than that, it does nothing. A bunch of colored plastic in a box that does nothing. But if it all works together and comes out just so, it accomplishes what it was designed to do. It's fascinating. I could watch Mousetrap all day long. You turn the crank and it pulls this stop sign back and swats a shoe, and it comes up and kicks a bucket that rolls a ball down some steps into a funnel that drives it down to the bottom of a bunch of pipes where a hand is knocking a bathtub that rolls a ball through the bottom of the bathtub down into a seesaw or something, and a guy dives backwards into a bowl, and it shakes it just enough so that the cage that's perched on top rattles down slowly. Yeah, they would, yeah. If you've never played Mousetrap, you have no idea what I just said. You have no idea what I just said. God has things in store for us to do as a body. And we need every single piece. We're saying, oh, we're missing a rubber band. Well, this whole thing, it's a non-starter without the rubber band. And you don't know which part you are. You can vie for it. I want to be the metal ball, you know. I want to be the diver. I want to be the cage. You know, they're all important. Every single one of them is needed. And this is what Paul is saying. This is the picture of the body of Christ, is I want to do great things. I want to do awesome, terrific things, but I've got to have everything working completely together. There can't be anything missing. The way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church, every part dependent on every other part. The parts we mention and the parts we don't, the parts we see and the parts we don't. If one part of us hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt. One of us is hurting, we're all involved in that hurt and in the healing. If one part is flourishing,
Every other part enters into the exuberance or into the celebration. You are Christ's body. That is who you are. Last week, when Keith was here, he was saying, Jesus is the head. That's who he is. And we have to see ourselves. We are his body. That's who we are. It's part of our identity. We are the body of Christ. We have a role to play. You must never forget this. Only as you accept your part of that body does your part mean anything. You're familiar with some of the parts that God has formed in his church and in his body, and it goes on to a long list here. Anyway, my point this morning is that I want you to see yourself as an important body of Christ. Not only yourself, but to begin to look around saying, I can't get done what I need to without the kid in the corner playing a yo-yo. I can't get done what I need to get done unless I begin to look at every other person that's in here as being an important part of that mousetrap game. Saying, you're the diver, you're the ball bearing, or you're the shoot things. I need you. I see value in you. I see you as a 10. I see you as being more valuable than maybe we are in and of ourselves. The Bible says to be devoted one to another. This is Romans 12:10. Be devoted one to another with brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. We have to start to look at other people inside the body of Christ being more valuable than we are. Can we do that? Is that even possible? In Philippians 2:3-5, he goes on to say, let us esteem our brothers higher than ourselves. And so you can take a moment this morning, you know, get your neck on a swivel and say, this is the group that God wants me to esteem more than myself. I showed up here today. And you might have come in thinking, you know, again, well, it's all about me. It's the things that I want. And God is saying, you need to esteem the body. Take a look at all these valuable assets that are here. The business world has a terminology that they use very often and try to get team building going on. And they refer to it as synergy. The Bible doesn't show up in the Bible itself. The concept does, but not the word. Has anybody ever heard of synergy? Synergy. Synergy is the energy or force that's generated through working together where various parts and processes such that the whole becomes greater than the sum of the parts. And an example of that is the mousetrap game. You know, this thing is capable of catching a mouse that's you know, further on the game board. Any one of those individual pieces can't really do much by itself. And so the sum of all the parts together ends up in this great endeavor. This is true of the body of Christ. When synergy is typically used, they often use a story about draft horses. Does anybody know off the top of their head how many pounds a draft horse can drag typically behind it? 8,000 pounds. You are on the money. 8,000 pounds is exactly how much they say a typical draft horse is capable of pulling. 8,000. I don't know how he had that one. Yeah. Well, again, he dragged 8,000 pounds. 8,000 pounds is pretty impressive. You know, if you were to do that yourself, I don't know that any one of us would be capable. Well, they used to have these competitions, and the horses would pull them at fairs, and they would say, who had the best horse? And they would put one. Well, somebody got a bright idea once and said, gosh, you know, this guy, he can pull, you know, 8,400 and this one 8,500. What if we took these two really big draft horses and we stuck them together? What do you think would happen? And they did. So how many pounds do you think two horses pulling together were capable of pulling? 16? Here's where it becomes interesting. Because in you're correct, you came with the right, well, 8 and 8, you put them together. 16 would be the number. But they've found by putting two draft horses together, pulling along, they're capable of pulling not 16, but 24,000.
much more than their individual selves. You say, well, wow, you got 8,000, 8,000, how do you get 24? It's again this process called synergy, and that's what Paul is describing in the body of Christ, is that we're capable of doing much greater things than individually we're ever have enough strength to do. Now, even more interesting than this is if they took these same two horses and actually began to train them to pull together so that each step is in the same step. They're in sync. It's not 24,000. It goes as high as 32,000 pounds. So where one horse can do 8,000, two you would think can do 16. No. It's much, much more than that. 32,000 pounds just because they've been trained to get into coordination with one another. And this is, in essence, what the body of Christ is to be about the business of doing, is taking a look around saying, instead of saying, nah, it's just some kid in a corner with a yo-yo. You know, he doesn't have it together. We begin to say, that person, when correctly trained, can do much, much more. This is the vision of our church, even. Win souls, make disciples. But not just any disciples. We want disciples that are fat, right? Faithful, available, and teachable. And this comes from Timothy. It says that if, you know, you want to commit the word of God to men who are faithful and available and teachable. And so as a church, we want to win souls and we want to make disciples. And so we're always looking. We're saying, anybody that I see in Yadkin County is a potential pulling mate for me. He could be part of the key to figuring out how to set up a mouse trap in Yadkin County. And that's how we have to look at everybody. And they're saying, they might not be saved today. They might not be on the winning team right now. They might not be even in the war against the forces of evil. But I'm looking at them saying, they got the potential. So I'm going to win souls, and then I'm going to make disciples. I win souls, and then I'm going to train them how to walk in lockstep with the rest of us. So we can't just pull 16,000 together, but now we're jumping up to 32,000 pounds. We can do far greater things than we could ever do by ourselves. And this is, in essence, what the work of the church is supposed to be doing. You say, well, you know, I'm tied up with, I've got work things, lots of pressure on my mind because I got so much work to do. And I've got, you know, mortgage payments, and I've got health issues, and I've got all these other things. You begin to look around at the people that are around you saying, these are the people that can help me. You should look at everybody and see a 10 written on their forehead saying, these people can actually do something. Tell me, God put me in this place in this time. George is a 10. Kathy is a 10. I don't care how far back you guys sit. You know, you guys are 10s. You are part of the massive mousetrap that we're building here in Yadkinville. Ephesians 4:16 talks about every joint supplying. But our goal is to keep our eyes open for all these potential allies that are out there fighting this great war with evil. I'm going to finish up today by giving you just a little bit of homework. And I'll try to go through these quickly. Four things that you can do to apply what we've just learned about how awesome the body of Christ is. Number one thing that you can do to begin to put value, to begin to build synergy, is to get to know one another. The Bible calls this fellowship. We should be kings of fellowship. We should be awesome at this. It's referred to in scriptures as the word koinonia. It's often used when describing even the communion that we would have together. But it's not just that we eat together, it's that we fellowship with each other. That we begin to speak and we're sharing both the celebrations of life as well as the hurts.
As Paul said, when one hurts, we all hurt. We have to learn how to carry those things with one another. If it was as easy, koinonia, in one scripture, Paul talks about the Philippian church communicating with him, and he used this word koinonia. He says, you were the only ones who koinonia'd with me. And he was talking specifically about finances. But it's not just finances. If it was just finances, it wouldn't embrace the whole picture of koinonia. Koinonia is saying, I'm in covenant with you, and therefore, I'll share my finances with you. I will share your hurt, and I will share your pain, and I will walk through life with you because we're in koinonia. We are in fellowship. We are in communion with one another. We should get to know, again, little things. What do they like? What do they not like? I loved our life group meetings, and we would have an icebreaker, and it'd be like, what's your favorite candy bar? Now, what does that have to do with anything? Well, we're getting to know one another. You know, I found out that Jared and Kevin liked their old crappy Zero bars or whatever. I'm like, oh, what? Zero bars? You know, poor kids, you know. What do their parents feed them when they're growing? But we get to know one another. 1 John 1:7, it says that if we are in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. If we want to be, and we want to be in the light, don't we? We want to be in the light just like he's in the light. He's saying, here's one of the things you can do. Fellowship with one another. So, you know, come early and stay late at church. Don't go running out of here. Find somebody to go eat lunch with. I'm just throwing it out there. These are little things that can be done to begin to link the body of Christ together. Number two, watch what you say and how you say it. Watch what you say and how you say it. This is part of being a mature Christian. It's not just what you say, but how you say it. I'll be easy on you. When I got the first really great church that I went to, when I walked in the first week, they handed us this little card. You know, memorize these scriptures for next week. And so we memorized Ephesians 4:29. It says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers." And verse 32, which said, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And so this is what I started learning and putting into my spirit, saying, let nothing come out of your mouth ever that ends up being corrupting, that ends up rotting. When you call somebody a Cocoa Puff, or you call them an insane lunatic, or you call them, what else did you call me this morning, Gunnar? I'm trying to. When you say these things, they carry weight with them. Even if you aren't talking to the person, when you're talking about them, you're devaluing what God has put into them. You should get in the habit of saying, that person's a 10. They're awesome. They're terrific. Now, you don't have to overlook everything. This stuff needs to be dealt with at times. But to say, I see potential in them. They might be that kid in the corner with a yo-yo today, but they might be standing up on top of the hill yelling yop tomorrow. And I'm going to do what I can do to make sure that I get them to that place. And this is kind of our position. So we say things, we're careful what we say, and we're careful how we say it. Careful how we say it. Your body language, if you will. Don't let it come across, you know. Anyway, enough said. I think you all understand. Number three, learn to listen. Simple as that is. James 1:19 says, my beloved brethren, and he speaks, he says, every one of you needs to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. This is great advice. Quick to hear. Quick to listen.
We have a habit, Michelle and I, we play this game back and forth, where we cut each other off while we're talking, and we yell yes or no really loud in an attempt to, it's a silly, crazy, nope, nope, and they start talking, oh, but I went to the, nope, you don't even listen to them, we cut them off, okay, that's not listening. It's not listening at all, and we're doing it in fun at times, but again, too often, that's in essence what's happening. We cut each other off, we aren't listening to what they have to say, and therefore, a real live idea could be there to get us, God might be trying to use somebody who you devalue, and he's trying to use them for your victory. You think about the life of Naaman, the Syrian general, or a Syrian general, when he had leprosy, and he said, oh my gosh, I've got leprosy. I've worked my whole life to get this wonderful position. I'm now the general of this great army, but what good is my life? I'm going to lose it. I have the worst disease in the world. And the first person who said something to him about his victory was a little slave girl. She says, you know, there's a guy over in Israel that might be able to do something about this. Now, he could have said, I'm a general, I know everything. What could you possibly know, slave person? Well, no, and he said, when he was desperate, he suddenly started to put a lot of value in those positions. Maybe there's a slave girl somewhere in your life that might have some piece of information for you. And I'm using that figuratively. So he goes on this journey, he heads over to the land of Israel, and he wants to see this great prophet who does all these miracles. And he works his way up the hillside, and the prophet sees him coming, and he tells his servant, go tell him, go dip in the river. And so you know the story. So Gehazi rides out and says, yeah, I talked to the prophet. He saw you coming, and he says, you need to go back down the hill and go dip in the river seven times. And he says, well, I'd like to hear it from the prophet, if you don't mind. He's like, well, you know, he talked to me. He said, Naaman was devaluing the voice of the prophet coming through somebody else. We often do the same thing. He says, oh, pastor couldn't possibly have anything important to say. Why is he still jabbering at 11:35 now, whatever? No. But it's not just that. I mean, too often, you know, what could they possibly have to say? You know, I'd rather hear it directly from, I want to hear Billy Graham say it. And until Billy says it, then it doesn't count. And we take these kinds of positions. And so again, he turns around, he says, I'm going back to where I came from. Obviously, I haven't gotten the respect I'm looking for. And a third time, somebody else came to him, one of his servants, and says, look, master, if he'd asked you to do something really difficult, you know, it would be one thing. He's just saying, just go down to the river. What could it possibly hurt? We rode all the way down here. Let's go down to the Jordan River. And so three people had spoken to him, three minor individuals, but they held a key to his victory. And so he went down to the Jordan River. The rest is history, as you know, as he was completely made whole, completely cleaned. And it came through a very unlikely path of individuals who spoke into his life. So you should take a look around and say, you know, who is Gehazi, and who's the slave girl, and who's the servant? Where could these pieces of information and valuable input be coming from that might actually get me to a place of victory? And that's what God's trying to do, so we're on team with him, learning to listen. I would also just make a quick note. When I talk to my nieces, I get them up so I can see them eye to eye, or I go down low so I can see them eye to eye, so there isn't a, I'm smarter and bigger and tougher than you. When I'm talking with them, and I'm communicating with them, and they're wanting to talk to me, I value what they're saying by showing them we're eye to eye. We can speak with one another. We need to do that. Value the words that are coming out, husbands especially. Wives are better listeners. They just are, typically. Husbands, I'm telling you, you have to become great listeners. You have to learn to do this. It's something that can be, it can be tracked. You look at somebody in the eye. You watch their eye. You don't, not watching the sports page, you're not, you know, you don't have your iPad out. You talk to each other. You communicate. And lastly,
encouraging one another. I'm going to finish with a scripture in Thessalonians 5:11. It says, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify or exhort one another, even as you also do." We're supposed to be in the business of encouraging each other. When you see something that's good, throw out a piece of encouragement. Throw out a little, "Hey, that was really awesome. Hey, I enjoyed your singing this morning." You know, oh, whatever small piece of, Joey had taken a picture of Bailey. Did anybody see that picture last week? Well, that blessed my heart. I was glad he came and showed it. It encouraged me. Look, somebody was worshiping God with all their heart. That should be the kind of thing, "Well, that's awesome. Let's talk about that." There's 100,000 things that you could look at and say, "Well, the air conditioner wasn't at the right temperature last week. The lights weren't, you know, I didn't appreciate this. The fans were too much. The music was too loud." You can come up with anything, but saying something, "I'm going to throw out a piece of encouragement," because that's what the body of Christ does with each other. One of the great figures in the entire New Testament is a man who didn't get a lot of proclaim. His name was, or he was referred to as Barnabas. Did you know his real name was Joseph? Yeah, you can find it in Acts 4:36. So he was just an ordinary Joe. And he took on this mantle. Barnabas was a nickname that was given to him, which means son of encouragement. So he was somebody who was known for always encouraging other people. When the apostles weren't sure about this new guy, Paul, it was Barnabas who came, and it says he spoke to the apostles. And he says, "I see him as a 10. You might look at him as a killer and part of the old system. I see him as a 10. I see him as important, as part of this mousetrap we're trying to build." And they said, "Okay, we'll give Paul a chance. We'll kick the tires," because Barnabas did. Barnabas said so. So he was always known for encouraging. In fact, he was the apostle to the church at Antioch, the ones where the name Christian was first used, little Christ. It was intended to kind of be a belittling term, but they looked at Barnabas and the work he'd done with the saints that were there, and they called them Christians first. He had an impact. Even today, when we say, "I'm a Christian," it's coming from this guy who had a role in the New Testament. One of the last things he did is he and Paul were on these missionary journeys together, and Paul said very markedly, he says, "I don't want that guy John Mark to come with us. He was no good the last time. He quit on us in the middle of our missionary journey, and so he's not coming." And Barnabas says, "I see John Mark as a 10. And Paul said, "I see him as a 0. And so we're parting ways. And Paul went off with Silas and did great work. And Barnabas went off with John Mark. And the really cool part of the scriptures is that it comes back to the very end. And Paul says, he's writing one of his very final notes, and he writes and he says, "Bring John Mark with you. This guy is profitable to the body of Christ." In essence, saying, "I was wrong. He really did have something going on." And so Barnabas lived this his entire life. We can live in that same kind of anointing.